The reading this morning is Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 28. Jesus is in the temple and he's being quizzed by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders and the teachers of the law. In the New International Version, the passage is entitled "The Greatest Commandment." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Amen. Says God's word to us this morning. Let's just keep our Bibles open as we wander our way through Mark together there. Following a great victory, King Cyrus of Persia took as prisoners a noble prince, his wife, and their children. When they were brought into the leader's tent to stand before him, Cyrus said to the prince, "What will you give me if I set you free?" He replied, "I will give you half of all that I possess." "What will you give me if I release your children?" continued Cyrus. "Your Majesty, I will give you all that I possess." The king questioned him further, "But what will you give me if I set your wife at liberty?" Looking at the one he loved so dearly, the prince replied without hesitation, "If you will restore my wife to freedom, I will give you my life." Cyrus was so moved by this devotion that he released the entire family without asking for recompense. That evening, the prince turned to his wife and said, "Did you not think Cyrus a very handsome man?" "I did not notice him," she answered. "Why, my dear, where were your eyes?" exclaimed her husband. She replied, "I had eyes only for the one who said he would lay down his life for me." Friends, this morning we come to conclude our series 10C, Living God's Way, with a look at how Jesus responded to the question asking which was the most important commandment. These past weeks we have thought on how Moses met God on the mountain and how he then received those 10 commandments, God's laws for his people, God's guidelines for how to live his way, the right way in his world. They were given by God at a specific time in history for his people, and indeed for all people of the world to follow. They are just as relevant and fresh today as they have always been. They're not rules to restrict us, but rather means by which to help us live full and abundant lives the way God intended. Some in the past have used them as forms of legalism, which is unhelpful. Others have advocated incredible license, which again is not helpful. We studied them in depth these past weeks and months and realized how relevant they are still for our lives today. They've encouraged us in our daily walk with God. They've challenged us about our thoughts at times, and our words and our actions. And they've helped us to change, I hope and pray, that we might be more like Jesus. This morning I simply want to conclude our series by looking at what Jesus had to say and to ensure that our lives are focused in the right direction. This will draw on all that we've thought of these past weeks. This morning we consider priorities.
priorities. The prince's wife only had eyes for the one who was willing to lay down his life for her. How much more? How much more ought we to love the one who willingly laid down his life for us? Our priorities are based on love for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. A little context for us as we turn to God's Word in Mark's Gospel. Jesus, as Ken highlighted for us, has been questioned by a number of the religious leaders. In verse 13, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians came together to ask Jesus a question about ownership. They failed to accomplish their purpose, but Jesus used that occasion to embarrass them publicly. Then in verse 18, some Sadducees came to the Lord with a theological puzzle. They believed they could embarrass him by asking him to answer that difficult question, but he did not fall into their trap either. He exposed their hypocrisy, and they too were publicly embarrassed. Well, Jesus was speaking with the Sadducees. A man, a Pharisee, came to him. He had a question on his mind that he wanted to ask the Lord. He wanted to know which was the greatest commandment. And Jesus answers him and talks of priorities. And as he talks of priorities, he bases them on love. Love sums it all up for Jesus. Love for God and love for others. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, speaks of all of the characteristics of love and then sums it up with the phrase at the end, but the greatest of these is love. As Jesus begins his answer here in verse 29, having been asked the question in verse 28, which is the greatest commandment, we see the characteristics of the great commandments. The characteristics. Jesus gives him the answer I think he expected, but then he goes further by explaining how living out that one great commandment leads to living out all of the others. And I also believe as Jesus answers the question here, he speaks of all of the Ten Commandments for us as well today. Let me explain that as we go. Jesus begins with the supreme commandment. You'll remember the Ten Commandments began with four that directed us towards God. The first of which was that he is to be the one and only, and then that he demands exclusive rights. We also thought of respect and taking time for God. Of course, Jesus takes the essence of these four commandments and sums them up with that phrase, love the Lord your God. And as he does that, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, where again, the people had just been reminded of the Ten Commandments in the previous chapter there. Jesus tells us that we have the responsibility to love God above everything else in this world, and that we are to love the Lord with every faculty of our being. Jesus begins by quoting what is called the Shema. This is a quotation of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, a passage which was quoted by every Jew every day during their prayer time. In doing so, the Jew is reminding himself that there is no other God but Jehovah, and that anything that occupied first place in his life ahead of God was in essence an idol or a false god. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to remember this as well. We do not quote the Shema every day. Well, at least most of us don't anyway. Somebody might surprise me afterwards by telling me that they do. But we ought to remind ourselves every day who God is and what place he deserves in our life. Paul, when writing to the Colossians, says in 1:18, a verse we read at the start, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Our love and allegiance is to God, the one who made us, the one who sustains us, the one who loves us and sent his Son to save us. And we agree with those first four commandments. We say that he is the one and only. We declare that he has exclusive rights in our lives. We respect him. And we take time for him. And yet do our lives not show our priorities? God is not always that priority in our lives, friends, if we are honest. Following his commandments is not always at the forefront of our mind. We say he is first, and then we place other things ahead of him and his will for our lives. Our actions speak louder than our words. In these words of Jesus, we can see that he intends for us to place the Lord God ahead of everything else in life. notice areas in which we are to love the Lord supremely. Verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The word heart here refers to the core of our physical beings. The very core of our being should throb with love for the Lord. When we love Him with all of our heart, loving Him in all other areas of our lives will be no problem. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We are to love the Lord with our heart, with everything that is within us. From the heart we move to the soul. Verse 30 again there, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This involves the idea of our emotions. We're not to love God with some kind of dry, antiseptic love, but we are to be emotional in our love for Him. That is, our love for God should touch us at our most intimate levels. Now I have to admit, that's a difficult thing for guys. We struggle. Maybe it's just me, but I suspect most of us here this morning, we struggle with our emotions sometimes. We try to hide them, we try to bottle it up, we try to keep it in. It's that Scottish nature, and it's a particularly Scottish male nature. But Jesus says here that we're to love God with all of our soul. We are to be emotional in that love. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, we need to remember that. We're to love the Lord with our emotional self. We're not to be ashamed to express our love with our emotions. The will should be involved as well. That is, loving the Lord is a decision that we make with the will. After we've experienced His love, we're capable of Him in return. Love for the Lord is a decision we make. We either choose to love Him with all of our souls, or we choose to hold back from Him our love. Verse 30 again, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We're to love God with our mind as well. That is, we're to involve the intellect in our love for the Lord. This love is not mindless and empty-headed, but as we understand who God is, as revealed in His holy word, we respond to that truth by focusing the power of the intellect to worship Him and to love Him. In other words, you shouldn't love God just because the preacher says so, but you should love Him because of who He is and what He has done for you. And one last time to verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The word strength speaks of might, of power, of abilities. Every ability, every gift, every talent, every strength is to be mobilized to love the Lord our God. True love for God manifests itself in every area of our lives. Do you love His people? Do you love His word? Do you love His house? Do you love His work? Do you love His world? Do you love His commandments? Do you love His worship? Do we love all of those things as we should? Love for God is the supreme commandment. And as we love God, we fulfill the first four commandments in particular, but all the others beside, as we will see. Jesus then speaks of the secondary commandment. And to call it a secondary commandment is a bit misleading, because both of these are so closely intertwined. In fact, I would almost say it's impossible to do either one without the other. Verse 31, Jesus says, the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. Here Jesus again quotes from the Old Testament, this time from Leviticus 19 and 18, where Moses was again receiving various laws from God to pass on to the people. Jesus is simply telling us here that we are to love others with the same love that we bestow upon ourselves. That is, we are to place others in such a position that we are constantly looking out for their best interests, their welfare, their best good. In the evenings, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, thinking about joyful living in Christ. In Philippians 2 and 3, we are encouraged there, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. We are to look out for the needs of others. We are to love others. We are to love one another. And loving one another will express itself in looking out for them. In fact, when we love one another, we actually obey the last six commandments that we've been thinking on. The first four were vertical, looking to God and our relationship with Him. The latter six are horizontal and look at our relationship with other human beings. When we love one another, we consider family, family life. We look at the value of life. We see that marriage matters, that we should stop the faith, that truth matters, and that there are affairs of the heart. We love one another as we honour our parents, as we do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, and do not covet. We are to love those around us with the same kind of love we have for God. That doesn't mean that we love them with a mere sentimental or emotional love. No, we are to love them with a love that actively seeks their good. We are to do more than talk about love. This kind of love is shown in Jesus, who willingly gave up his life for each one of us. If we loved like this, there would be no problems in the church. There would be no problems in the home. There would be no problems in our community. Love would solve the problems and meet the needs that exist all around us. The supreme command, the secondary commandment, and just a very quick word on the specifics of those commandments. As Jesus speaks of both the supreme and secondary love here, he begins each sentence with the word love. Now, as you know, and I'm going to remind you again this morning, the Greeks had several words that meant love. In our English language, we only have one. The Greeks had at least three: philia, eros, and agape. Jesus uses the word agape here. This is agape love. It's a love that is intelligent, purposeful, and committed. It is love that is an act of the will. It is more than philia, which is merely an emotional love, a tender affection. It is more than eros, which is that kind of sensual, physical love. This is not the kind of feeling that appears for a time, then changes or disappears on us. Agape is forever. It is the kind of love with which God loved us sinners. It's a genuine, heartfelt, all-encompassing love that cannot and will not be changed by circumstance. It is unconditional. It is perfect. It is eternal. It is changeless. It is utterly unselfish. It is love that gives itself away with the expectation of nothing in return. This is the kind of love that caused our Saviour Jesus to go to the cross to give himself for us. Romans 5 and 8. In other words, we are to love him like he loves us. And this love is possible, but only because he first loved us. The specific underlying key here to these commandments is love, agape, love, all-encompassing love. Friends, may love be at the root of all that we are and do. Love for God and love for others. When love is our priority, love for God shown in that love for others, we live out the Ten Commandments and we live God's way. Having spent some time looking at those characteristics, we move on to see the completeness before thinking about the cost. The completeness. Jesus says here in verse 31, there is no commandment greater than these. No commandment greater than these. These are the two greatest commandments of all Scripture. If you study the Scriptures, as we reminded the children this morning, there are 613 laws given to humanity in the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, the Jewish books of the law, contain them for us. 248 which are considered to be positive in nature, while 365 are considered to be negative. Go and read them later on. Go and check up to make sure that what I'm telling you is right. And if you find a 614th, then you come and tell me and we'll sort it out together. That is, some laws compel people to do certain things, while others forbid people from certain activities. Of all of those and others beside, Jesus says these are the greatest commandments. And as the greatest commandments, they bring completeness for us. In Matthew 22 in verse 40, where Matthew records this encounter, Jesus says of these two commandments, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. What he is saying is quite simple. If I love the Lord as I should, I will not sin against him. If I love my neighbour as I ought, neither will I offend him. And as we love the Lord our God, And as we keep those first commandments, those first four in particular, but all the rest with them, we see that as we love the Lord our God, we keep those four. We place Him first. Nothing else takes first place in our lives but God. And as we love our neighbour, we keep those last six. It is complete. We won't do anything to bring about harm to them. Friends, there is completeness in these two commandments. They complete them. They draw them together. They complete the way we ought to live our lives, God's way, loving Him, loving one another. And I think they complete our series on the Ten Commandments so well. As we finish, though, I do want to spend a moment considering the cost of the great commandments. For there is a cost involved in living God's way. It is easy to trot out that word love as if it is something simple and easy to do. But it's not. There is a cost. If we are going to fulfill these Ten Commandments, these great commandments as well, we need to be aware that it's going to cost us something. It can be done, but the cost is not cheap. If I'm going to love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind and with all of my strength, then it is going to mean that I'm going to have to place His will ahead of my own. It means that I may have to say no to some things that I want to do. It means that I'm going to have to seek the Lord's will and make it paramount in my life. It may mean that I can't go to places that others go to, that I can't watch things that others watch, that I can't enjoy what they enjoy. All I'm saying is that we can have anything we want. We can either choose to live to please ourselves in the flesh, or we can devote ourselves to pleasing the Lord. The choice belongs to each one of us. And don't think that serving God allows for no fun. But God has rules and He expects His children to obey them and to yield their lives to them. It may cost to love Him with everything in you, but friends, it is worth it. If I'm going to love my neighbour as I love myself, it will cost me as well. I may have to eat humble pie. I may have to seek forgiveness when I have done no wrong. I may have to sacrifice something I think I need to meet a brother's need. I may have to give up time to help someone. I may have to spend time in prayer for them, to go to them, to reach out to them in the name of the Lord. It may mean that I cannot sit back and watch the world go by, but it may mean that I need to get involved. It may mean that I have to demonstrate God's love in action in the community of Cornton. However, when I love others as I should, I am simply proving that I do indeed belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost involved in following Jesus, in loving God and one another, and it's a great cost. And the man Jesus is talking to in this passage before us in Mark is realizing the extent of this. He agrees that it is more important to love God and others than to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe had come to understand that the law of God was more than a religious system to follow. He understood that the law existed to draw man into a faith relationship with God. This man had come to understand a truth that eludes people and continues to elude people. He grasped the truth that God is not reached through empty worship and external rituals. He is only approached with a heart that is filled with love for Him. That kind of love for God is only possible because God first reaches out to us. When His love touches us, when His love draws us to Him, we are able to return that love. We're able to live out that love in obedience to God and in service to others. And yet this scribe, this man before Jesus, had obviously not yet come to bow the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had worked so much out, but still he was missing something. Jesus says in verse 34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far." The man was close, but he still had a ways to go. He was standing at the door of salvation and he was looking in on the things of God, but he had yet to take that step of faith that would guarantee his salvation. We need to understand the implications of this statement. Jesus was speaking to a decent man. Jesus was speaking to a religious man. Jesus was speaking to a man who kept the law to the best of his ability. Jesus was probably speaking to a man who probably lived a cleaner life than almost anyone else in this room here today. Here is what we need to know. It is possible for a person to have a religious upbringing and still be lost. It is possible to know the truth and still be lost. It is possible to have heard the gospel preached all of your life and still to be relying on your own goodness and good works. It is possible to be gospel hardened and to seal your own fate while sitting in a church pew. It is possible to be within an inch of heaven and still die and go to hell. Does this message find anybody here this morning in that condition? You've been around the things of God, but you've never been saved. You've done all the things that people have told you to do, but you've never really trusted Jesus for salvation. Then, my friend, you need to do that this morning. It is dangerous to delay it for one more moment. If you know that you have never trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul, then you need to come to Him by faith today. You have to repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and be born again. It would be a shame. It would be a shame to die and go to hell from the church pews or seats as we have. A cost. To give up all that we live for, to follow Him. To give up all that we live for, to live His way. As we draw to a close, let me just reiterate, it's all about priorities. What is uppermost in your thoughts and in your life? Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Have you accepted His offer of forgiveness? Have you repented of your sins? Are you following Him? Does He have first place in your life? If not, then bow the knee this morning. Count the cost of giving everything over to Him and leaving the ways of the world behind. It will cost you. But in words that I could never better, Jim Elliot, the missionary, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I invite you today to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are following Jesus, let me ask you to consider your priorities right now. I could ask myself, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Does the Lord have first place, or is something else? The home, the job, the family, the shops, the sports, the fun. Get your priorities straight. He demands and deserves first place. And do you love your neighbour as yourself? Are you looking out for their interests over your own? Are we demonstrating God's love in action in the community of Cornton? As we stop and as we pause for a moment and then pray together, let me encourage you to think on your priorities. There are only two things necessary in life: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. As we do that, we keep the commandments. As we do that, we live God's way. Let's get our priorities sorted, that we might remember always 10C. Living God's way. Let's pray together. Father God, in the stillness, we think on our priorities. We think on what is first place in our lives. And Father God, this morning we ask you to forgive us. To forgive us for those things that take priority that are not you.
for those things that we strive to do above everything else. Lord, would you help us to place you first, that we would love you with that all-embracing, that all-encompassing love, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind and being, that we would love you with everything that is within us. Would you forgive us when we fail you? Would you forgive us when we let you down? Would you forgive us when we sin against you by not living your way? Father God, this morning, with our heads bowed as well, as we think in priorities, Father God, I just ask that your Spirit would be at work in the lives of those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. For those in this place this morning who have come to church, who have heard the gospel, who have sung the songs, who may even utter words of prayer to you from time to time. But Father God, for those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour, who still think that because of their own good merit they can get into heaven, Father God, this morning would you speak into their hearts and into their lives. Would you forgive them? And would you draw them unto yourself? May they seek your forgiveness. May they seek to turn their lives around and live for you always. Father God, would you move in hearts and lives today? And Lord, as we get our priorities sorted, would you help us to love you above everything else? And would you help us to love our neighbour? And Lord, may we be a people who demonstrate your love in action in this community. Father God, help us to count the cost, but to realise that it's a cost worth paying. We give our lives to you afresh this morning. All to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. Father God, we give ourselves to you today. Take us as we are. Make us the people you would have us be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just encourage you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour this morning, if you've maybe been here weeks, months, years, you've maybe been in church all of your days, you've maybe heard the gospel preached and proclaimed, but you know you're still trying to do it all in your own strength, then this morning would you just bow the knee to him? And as we sing this song, All to Jesus I Surrender, would you just surrender your life to him? And if you need to do that this morning, then I encourage you to come and speak to me afterwards and we can share together and we can pray together. Don't delay. Don't leave this place without knowing that you're saved, that you have accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers, that you have that salvation which is full and free. And friends, for those of us who do know and name Jesus as Lord and as Saviour, may we get our priorities straight. May we be able to sing these words, meaning them from the bottom of our hearts, that all to Jesus I surrender. I will ever love him and him alone with all my heart, soul, mind and being. Why don't we stand and sing these wonderful words together on this great hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender, all to him I freely give.